November 5th, 2023. Sheol is excited. Isaiah 14, verse 1 through 23. I had intended to complete that series, The Church and the Churches, this week, or possibly into the next week. And I don't remember how I happened to run across this verse that eventually would become part of the title of the message today. It wasn't from the daily Bible reading, and so often is the case as I come across a verse that I think would be appropriate for Sunday message and sermon as the Lord would lead. So I don't really know exactly, but we've been into Isaiah, which it's coming from. It was back in September, so it didn't seem to click with me then. So I think what happened is here, I suppose, having to do with the current events, obviously, in Israel over the last couple of weeks, preparing for the prayer meeting. And if you get a chance to read the newsletter article, you will see some scripture verses there that were part of the prayer meeting as we kick off the prayer meeting each week on Wednesday night. And perhaps while preparing the newsletter itself, but nonetheless, this particular verse of scripture that we will get into prompted me to consider it for today's message. Father God, we do thank you again today as we have gathered here, the body of Christ. What a joy really it is, and to be able to have the fellowship of one another, the believers in Jesus. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is here today to minister to us as we would minister to you. And we pray an anointing upon the Word of God today, upon our fellowship that will follow, Lord God, and upon our entire day, that we would just enjoy the blessings of life in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the reading today, obviously, is a little bit longer than usual. It's Isaiah 14, verse 1 through 23. And I think if I had just lifted the verse in the title out of that, you would have missed the kind of the context. So let me read then. Isaiah 14, verse 1 through 23. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. The peoples will take them along and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them as an inheritance in the land of the Lord, as male servants and female servants, and they will take their captors captive and will rule over their oppressors. And it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service in which you have been enslaved, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, and how fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you, and cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew the cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you have been cast down out of your tomb, like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial, because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of the evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter because of the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will cut off from Babylon name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the hedgehog and swamps of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts. The subject of those verses, Isaiah 14, is hinted at in the emendations, or let's say the paragraph breaks, perhaps, or the headings that you might have in your Bible. Depends on your translations. I read from the New American Standard, 95, and it simply says, Israel's taunt. If you happen to have a New King James Version that says, verse 1 and 2, mercy on Jacob. Verse 3 through 11, fall of the king of Babylon. Verse 12 through 21, fall of Lucifer. And verse 22 and 23, Babylon destroyed. The ESV says the restoration of Jacob in 1 and 2. And then the rest, Israel's remnant taunts Babylon. So very similar. You get the picture of what this is all about. And as so often in Scripture, we see, especially in prophecy perhaps, more than one fulfillment of prophecy. Or in other cases, as we read Scriptures, we see various parallels to other events in the Scripture. But even sometimes, and oftentimes, to current events that we may draw our lessons from. And such is the case, I believe, with Isaiah 14. Quite obviously, from titling it and as you read it, it has to do with the fall of the king of Babylon. But certainly, we can see in it other events throughout all of Bible history, other kings who have fallen, nations who have fallen. We see history, biblical history, even to this day in these verses. It begins in that verse 1 and 2, speaking of the restoration of Israel to their land. The restoration. That calls to mind several restorations, the first perhaps being the Exodus from Egypt and a return to the land that was promised to Abraham way back before there was any Palestinians. Those promises stand today. They will never be broken. We see a restoration in the immediate reading today. The return of the Israelites from Babylon after 70 years of captivity. Following the dispersion of the Romans in 70 AD, a partial return and restoration to the land following World War II and statehood in 1948. If you read Ezekiel's vision, the Valley of the Dry Bones, let me turn to that for a moment, seems to be a foreshadowing back then of what actually took place following World War II. Ezekiel, let me just read a few verses from Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Then he, God, said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is in a vision that Ezekiel saw. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. My people and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves. My people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. That return, beginning then, is continuing, of course, to this very day. Ezekiel does prophesy a final restoration and return to the land. Let me just a couple of other verses. Ezekiel 36:24. In verse 24 through 28, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. And one more in Ezekiel 39, verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me when they lived securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of the many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations, and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Can read these promises in several places. Can be no question. God has promised the land of Israel, to Abraham, and that covenant will stand forever. He is a covenant-keeping God. Deuteronomy 7, 9, and 10. Deuteronomy 7. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Know that God is a covenant-keeping God. Throughout the Old Testament, God speaks of that covenant. He says, I will remember my covenant. He says, I have my covenant with you over 50 times. Whether it be from the Noahic covenant, not to flood the earth once again and destroy it, the Abrahamic covenant to return, to give the people to their land throughout all eternity, and the final regathering covenant. Yes, 2 Corinthians tells us too that many are the promises of God in him. They are yes. Therefore, through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. God's promises will stand. They will never fall. His covenants will stand forever. You can count on that. And so in our reading here today, he promises also to destroy the wicked, verse 4 through 6. And he says, Israel, one day the people who see this will rejoice. They take up a taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased. How fury has ceased. The Lord has broken his staff. And it goes on, which we have, of course, read. The whole earth now is at rest once he is destroyed. Verse 7, they break forth into joy. As you read further down in verse 11, your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you. And as you read on, you see further that. And you see the king who is not even being able, the king of Babylon, to be buried in his own tomb. So, specifically then, the destruction here that it talks about is this passage about the king of Babylon. But equally, all who would say, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. That's verse 14. I will do that. Many a king, many a ruler throughout history has made that same declaration. I will make myself like God. They may not have said it in so many words, but that is behind the pride of man, the sinfulness of man. I will make myself like God. The Rastafarians down in Jamaica to this very day worship Haile Selassie, the Ethiopian king who died in 1975. They worship him as God incarnate. He declared it himself, and he never disputed it. The Antichrist we see in here, of course, one who will be worshipped as well. Revelation 13:4, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like him? Who is like that beast? Who is able to wage war with him? How you have fallen, how you will fall. And today, of course, we see throughout the Middle East and the entire world, for that matter, ungodly political, military leaders who say in their heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. In the Middle East, of course, they are in direct conflict with God, trying to take away that land that God has promised. Their cry is, As you've heard, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. And you know what that means. You've heard it in the news. You've heard it from some of our politicians. Psalm 2. Let me turn to that a moment. Familiar verse there. Verses. A couple of verses. Psalm 2, verse 1 through 3. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Give you a bonus verse there, number 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. No one will ascend to that throne. No one will make themselves and be like the Most High God. But God's wrath, of course, will not be directed only at the rulers and the leaders. There are all of those who lead that ungodliness, who are opposed to God. Perhaps you've seen photos or video of this, what do you want to call it, a demonstration or protest in Washington, D.C. Have you seen it? Some of you may have just seen a photograph of there. It looks like thousands, doesn't it? Well, there's an aerial that shows that there may be as many as 100,000. 100,000 taking their stand against God. God have mercy. God have mercy. God have mercy on this nation, on us, for where we have become, what we have perhaps allowed. But God's people will stand strong. We will be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We will never fall down, and we will stand for what is right. And so now we get to that word, Sheol. Sheol. It's in verse 9, 11, and 15. And of course, the title of the message today was an abbreviation of that verse 9. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. Sheol is excited. Sheol is the Hebrew word, pretty much the same, pronounced exactly the same. And again, we see it in verse 11 as well. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. We see it in verse 15. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And so if you, your Bible, you'll find that word in there, Sheol, 65 times. New American Standard, the ESV, Holman Christian Standard, translated that way as Sheol, 65, all 65 times. If you happen to have an NIV or a New King James Version, from that word you will find it translated into English several different ways, and I would understand how the translator was looking at the context to perhaps put some meat on it for you. So we look at that, and for example, the New King James Version translates that 65 times Sheol only 18 times. 18 times as hell, small h. 26 times simply as the grave, and 3 times as the pit. The NIV translates 7 times as death or death, capital D or small. Depths, 3. The grave, 28 times. And one I like, 27 times, the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead. It's like a horror movie, isn't it? Kind of for Halloween. What does it mean, though, Sheol? What is the definition of it? And you can find it in several different dictionaries. The Old Testament designation for the abode of the dead. the invisible world of the departed souls. The meaning of Sheol moves between the ideas of the grave, the underworld, and the state of death. Proverbs 21:16 implies Sheol as the assembly of the dead. We noted in our church series, you never see that word in the Old Testament, but you see assembly many times there. Sheol is derived from a Hebrew word, though, that is very interesting. That means to ask, to demand. To ask or demand. In other words, Sheol is insatiable. It will never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. Proverbs 30. Turn to that a moment. Proverbs 30. Just a couple verses there. 15 and 16. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied. Four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb. Earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. Sheol is never satisfied. It's appetite for the dead is never satisfied or satiated. Just like these so-called Palestinian people will never be satisfied, and thus they say, from the river to the sea. Surely, Sheol cannot be excited. It cannot arouse the spirits of the dead. If it could be excited, surely Sheol today would be licking its chops. Sheol in ESV says is stirred up. Holman Christian Standard says, is eager. NIV says it is all astir. It paints a picture, is really what it's doing, a word picture. The imagery portrayed in that verse 9 is clear. Let me read it again, that imagery in 9. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It calls to mind another verse of scripture from Genesis. Genesis 4, verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. I think there's a word for that, and the teachers would know that when you take physical kind of traits or animal traits and put them on inanimate types of things. But these we see kind of that parallel thing like that, that Sheol canna is excited. Sin is crouching at the door. And so we have, of course, a New Testament equivalent to Sheol. In fact, you don't even see the word Sheol, the Hebrew word, in the New Testament. It is, of course, hell. We find it 12 times, and it is the Greek Gehenna, and 10 times spoken of by Jesus himself out of the 12. Hades, 10 times also. Hades, or Hades, is the way it would be pronounced in the Hebrew, number 86 in Strong's. 10 times in the New Testament, 4 times by Jesus, right? And remember that first time Jesus said, Hades will not prevail, the gates of Hades, against the church of God. Ain't gonna happen. There are those who would deny even that there is a hell. But Jesus left no doubt about it in his teaching. And let me just give you just out of those 10 times Jesus mentioned it, just a few verses. Matthew 16:18. I say to you, you are Peter, upon this rock. Oh, this is Hades, that's that verse. Okay, now you got it. Okay, here we go. Matthew 5:22. I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before. And whoever says to his, before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go where? Into the fiery hell, Jesus said. Matthew 10:2, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 23:3, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? And Mark 9:47, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Want to trust somebody? Trust Jesus. There is a hell. And one final thought. You've heard it said, there must be a special place in hell for. Huh? You heard that? Special place in hell. Calls to mind a book I had to read, you know, as I say, when I was in school, we had to have one fluff course every semester out of the 4 years. And my favorite, that was a good fluff course. It was literature. And one of the things, of course, we had to read was Dante's Inferno, huh? Pretty good for a bunch of gearheads that got a chance to read books like the Inferno. But there must be a special place in hell, huh? And we think of the horrible nature of the crimes we see today. Of course, I wouldn't even begin to describe those Hamas attacks on October 7th. I think it was on Wednesday night. I shared with the folks an interview with a guy of 30 years who had been with that organization in Israel. It goes all over the world, recovering bodies. They came for the 9/11 thing, and this man could hardly speak for the atrocities he had seen. I'm sure many people are thinking that same thing. There must be a special place in hell. Verse 20 of our reading today even mentions those who would destroy their own. You will be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. Verse 17, who did not allow his prisoners to go home. Who does that describe today? But the conclusion, verse 22 and 3, I, God speaking, will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will cut off from Babylon name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the hedgehog and swamps of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts. There's a great day coming. There is a great day coming. The imagery then concerning Sheol in Isaiah 14 is just that. It is imagery. But whether you call it Sheol, Hades, or hell, it is a very real place. We have no better witness than Jesus' testimony. You can be assured that it is a place where there will be no camaraderie, unlike the movies where the guys go into battle and say, I'll see you in hell. There will be no joy. There will be no hope. It will be a place of eternal loneliness and despair, and a place of eternal torment because of the knowledge that there is no hope. In Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, says there was a gulf between Abraham in paradise and the rich man in Hades. In the parable, the rich man could see afar off Lazarus at Abraham's side, his bosom. Well, in the hell of eternity, there will be no such communication, no such exchange between heaven and hell. That door will be shut. Those on heaven, on that side, will have no memory of what is there, of what was in the past. Those on the dark side, the light of God will never shine there. The presence of God will not be there. There will not be a kind word, a consoling word. Hell is a subject we perhaps may want to avoid when we speak to the lost. We may be willing to ask, what do you think will happen when you die? Or where do you think you may be going? But we are satisfied to perhaps discuss the joys of heaven to the extent that we can even comprehend that or imagine the reward for the saved. But it just may be, though, that testimony concerning the alternative of hell that may be just what is needed to wake one up from the lethargy and for them to turn their heart to the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord God, we look at these verses from Isaiah 14. We see our world today in these verses. We see that Babylon, from the tower itself back centuries ago, and those who would try to make themselves like the Most High, that spirit of Babylon has lived ever since. And it will continue to live. In these, perhaps, the very last of days, it will thrive. But there is a great day coming. A great day coming. We look so forward to it. But give us the strength. Give us the wherewithal as we minister to others the word of life, not to neglect the fact that there is an alternative as well. And the choice is ours. And so we thank you today for this, your word. And we give praise and thanksgiving that we are among those who know you as our Lord and Savior. Amen.